Hey, good morning. How you doing? Everybody good? Good, good. So pretty fired up about the J.I. Clements worship service. That's going to be awesome. We went out there and filmed that video. Some of you know I actually played there at Southern for a few years. And I realized as we went out there to do the video that that's the first time I think I've been on that field in I think probably 27 years. And I know that's like 7 years older or longer than most of you been alive. But I thought about it and I was looking around and I looked at that position that I played, you know, so many days and just reminiscing about it. And that spot on the bench where I sat, right, it was just brought back a lot of memories. And so anyway, I'm kidding about that. Well, no, I'm not kidding about sitting on the bench, but I am kidding about the reminiscing part and just kind of goofing around. But anyway, we are excited about that day, and so I hope you'll come and join us. It's going to be very special and just something I think really look forward to. So we're still in this series called Unwavering, and so we're going to be again in Hebrews chapter 10. This is the last week of this series. We're going to jump into something new next week. Hebrews chapter 10, we've been talking about this for a little while. And so for several weeks and just going through chapter 10, looking at so much that's in there. Today we're going to close it out by going through the last few verses. It'll be Hebrews chapter 10, 29 through 38. And so we're going to read that in just a second. But before we do, I kind of want to set this up for you in case you haven't been here, or it's your first time, or maybe you haven't been in a little while. So Hebrews is a book written that was written to a group of people who were being really persecuted for their faith. They were being persecuted, and it was causing some of them to want to turn and walk away from the faith. It was causing some of them to realize, hey, if I just go along with the Jewish traditions of the law and circumcision and really basically trying to work my way to salvation, then it'll be fine. I can eliminate some of this persecution. And so they were really tempted at this time to begin to walk away from Jesus. And Paul, nobody really knows for sure. There's an argument over who wrote the book of Hebrews. So if you're a theologian, like, get over it, right? And so some people say it was Paul. Some people say maybe Barnabas. Some people say Apollos. I mean, there's different people who speculate. But anyway, the book of Hebrews was written to these people who were being persecuted, and so they were going through really challenging times. The writer is trying to get them to stand firm in the faith. You'll see he says, don't throw away your confidence. He'll tell them even, look forward to the promises of God. And I'm really trying to encourage them, don't let this push you away from Christ. Don't turn back. And so this is kind of, for me, from Hebrews chapter 1 to Hebrews 10, this is almost, to me, the summary or kind of bringing those chapters to a close and saying, this is what I've been telling you, and we're bringing all of this together now. And so we're going to see that today. Throughout the book of Hebrews, there's warnings and promises that are given. This one right here is a very strong warning that comes with a very great promise. And so let's go ahead and jump in. Chapter 10, book of Hebrews. Beginning in verse 29, it says this: if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. That's not the encouraging part. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctifies them? And really, in the original language, it means that is able to sanctify us. And who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, It is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those early days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you know that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. In just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. So those are two Old Testament quotations. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Let's pray. We'll get into this. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the truth. I thank you that it's God-breathed, that it's God-inspired, that it's living and active. I thank you, God, that today it would sink deeply into our hearts. I pray, God, that it would find good soil through which it produces 30, 60, 100 times that which has been sown. I thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that breathes life into us. I pray for those who are believers who have the Spirit in them, that today the preaching of your word would stir the Spirit inside of us, that, God, we would leave here refocused, re-energized through the power of your Spirit. I pray if there's anyone here who's just stuck in a religious mindset, God, that this warning, God, that it would be heard, and that, Father, they would turn to you and truly surrender their lives to you and truly accept your love and your grace and your sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us. Lord, we thank you that Jesus went to the cross. We thank you that he took our sin upon himself. We thank you that he took the wrath of that you have towards that sin upon himself. And we thank you that through him, we who are unrighteous became the righteousness of Christ simply by accepting what he did for us. God, you are good to us. And God, I just thank you that you would work through your word because you are so faithful. We love you, Father, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So a while back, me and one of my sons, it's getting a little bit close to deer season. We're going to go out and scout a little bit, try to find some places we might think are interesting to hunt, you know, later on. And so we're going into this new place. And there was a creek that ran through the property, and I wanted to go look around this creek and just see what might be there. Well, we get there, and it's actually a little bigger than what I thought, and it's got a lot more sort of marshy, soft water and sloughs and things that came off of it. Well, it's got sort of like weeds that grow up maybe a little over knee high. And so we're walking through there. I'm not going to lie, it was like kind of snaky looking, you know. And so we're walking through there, and I always tell my son, you walk straight behind me. And so I do that. I like, you stay behind me. And the reason is people say that the first person wakes up the snake, he actually bites the second one. And so I'm like, don't get out from behind me and don't get ahead of me for sure. And so, but we're walking through there. And as we're going through, I look down and in the mud, there's a track. It's a fairly large track. And I can't make out everything about it. It like it kind of been there a while. So there wasn't a lot of detail to it, like it'd been rained on. But I knew it wasn't a deer. I knew it wasn't a hog. And I'm kind of like, I don't feel too good about this. So I said, hey, get close to me. Get close to me. And all I had a bush axe. So we're walking, and I knew something didn't feel right. I saw the track. I'm like, that's not a typical track you would see. And so as we walk, we take probably five more steps. And about 10 yards from us, about an 8-foot alligator goes off into the creek. And I know some of y'all are like, man, just an 8-foot alligator. I mean, I'd wrestle an 8-foot. Well, that's you. That's not me. And so anyway, he goes into the creek, and he kind of gets under. Then he comes up, and you know how they'll do that thing where you just see the top of their head and their little beady eyes sticking up over the water? And he's just looking at us. and he looked hungry. And so he's sitting there looking at us, and all of a sudden he just kind of eases down into the water, and you could tell like he started moving towards the bank that we were close to. And so I was like, let's go. And so we turned around, we got out of there as fast as we could. And so the point of that story is, like, we're walking through there, and there's danger that is lurking, right? There's danger around us. And I finally see this track that sort of alerted me to it, but I really wasn't 100% sure what it was, but I knew something wasn't right. Here's the point I want to make with that. The reality of it is, in a room this size, that there is a danger lurking for many of you that you may not be aware of. Or you maybe you're seeing signs of it, but you don't really know what it is. And one of the greatest dangers for people in the church today is what I would term as cultural Christianity. We grew up around the church. We've heard things about the church, all of these things. And so we think we understand Jesus. We think we understand the church. We think we understand who God is. We think we understand all of this, when in reality, what we have is more cultural than it is Christianity. We were at baseball practice yesterday, and we were there, and the coach was talking about, hey, you guys be vocal. You guys be vocal. You know, how many outs are there? You got to yell when the runner's going, you know, when he's stealing, all these different things. And so he's telling them these things, and then he would use this example. He did it like five times. He's like, this isn't church. You got to be loud. I'm like, you don't know our church. I'm like, we're not going to be quiet, right? We are. But anyway, I just realized, like, you know, for us, it's like, it's easy to be in this place where we think we have something that we don't. It's easy. One reason is because some of us have really never heard the gospel preached. We've heard everything else. We've heard a lot of do's and don'ts, but so many times it stops with that and it never goes on to what Jesus has done for us. For some of us, it's just always been about morality. And I'm a good person. I'm a moral person. So that's good enough. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is really challenging them with at the very beginning of this passage. I just want to walk back through it, and I want you to understand that this is the beginning of a warning that ends with an encouragement. It says this, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. So there's a couple of things I really want to point out. He says, if we deliberately keep on sinning, the point of this is not that if you ever sin, like we are all still sinners saved by grace at the end of the day, you're going to make mistakes. For instance, I don't know if you figured this out about me, but I'm kind of a dork, right? I kind of do stupid things sometimes. And so you've heard me talk about, if you've been here long, sometimes I do some repairs, some kind of handyman work for different people. And I was working on this job the other day, and I was like putting some shutters up for somebody. And so I was putting the shutters up. I had my ladder, and I turned to walk. And somehow when I turned to walk and moved the ladder, my foot got caught in a rung. And I just face planted. And this is on like a street where a lot of people are walking, a lot of people are driving. And so I just face planted, my right knee hits the concrete. It hurt really bad, but I just jumped back up. Like my leg could have been in two pieces. I'm just jumping back up, right? I'm like, I'm an idiot, you know? And so I just fall down. I finally finished what I was working on, or as much as I could do that day. And so I go and I get in my truck, and I'm just glad kind of to be leaving because I was tired. And so I get in my truck, and then I ran over their trash can. And I'm like, God. And so I had to stop. I had to get out, get the trash can. And you know, and I'm telling myself, like, these people don't know me. I'll probably never see them again. Just trying to make myself feel better, right? And so the point of that is, though, look, I tripped and I stumbled. But the reality of it is, like, it would be a big issue if every two or three steps I took, I just face planted. Like, this is something that doesn't happen all the time. I notice it happens more the older I get, but it doesn't happen all the time. And this is what the writer is saying in this. If we deliberately keep on sinning, it's habitual. It's something that doesn't even, you know, the Spirit's not even moving in us to say, stop. He's saying, if you're doing that, then that is a major problem. Because what's happening is you're deliberately continuing to sin. And he's saying, if you know the truth, you've heard the gospel and you know the truth, he says, there's no sacrifice left for sin. In other words, if you're going to reject Jesus and the sacrifice he made, then the reality of it is there's no other sacrifice to pay for sin. There's no other way. People will say all religions lead to the same place. They don't. They don't even agree with each other. The Bible is true when it says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That no one comes to the Father except through me. The reason is that Jesus is the sacrifice. He paid the price that no one else could pay. No one else in history has ever done for you what Jesus did for you. And so he says, if you rebel against this sacrifice, if you, because of the persecution or because of trials or because of challenges, if you reject Christ and you walk away, understand there is no other payment for your sin. And so he's wanting them to see this. And listen, this whole thing we're talking about, the writer's not saying this because he doesn't like them. I'm not teaching this because I don't like you. He wrote this and he told them this, and I'm speaking about this because he did love them, and because I do love you, and because I do want the best for you, and because I don't want the second part of this for you, because it says a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Listen, that's not what I want for you, right? But it says that's the only thing that's left. Because we've rejected the one sacrifice, the one way to go to Christ or to go to the Father, to spend eternity with God, to have his life in us now, to go from spiritual death to spiritual life through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way. If we reject that, there's no sacrifice for sin that's left. And so the plea today is for you to examine your heart and say, have I rejected that sacrifice? And it's really easy for us to say no. But I challenge you to look below the surface. Is what is determining the direction of your life? Is it something on the inside or is it things on the outside? Is it the Word of God moving through the Holy Spirit? Is it the Holy Spirit moving inside of you? Or is it the circumstances around you? Is it your feelings because of what's around you? Because we shouldn't be people who are moved by feelings. We should be people who are moved by God's Word and His promises. It's not always easy, but that's the call for us in Christ. And he talks about how this will consume the enemies of God. And that sounds harsh because today, mostly what we talk about is the love and grace of God, which is so true. But what we have to understand, and Paul in the book of Romans actually teaches this, is that before we were reconciled to God in Christ, we were enemies of God. But it goes on to say that even while we were enemies, God loved us. And he loved us so much that he sent his son. And so when we look at this, understand though, that when we are born because of our sin nature and because of the sin that we commit, we are separated from God. We are enemies of God. We've been rebellious towards God. But God, through the work of Christ and through the power of his Spirit, draws us in. But if we reject that, if we walk away from that, if we see the gospel and see the truth and say no, and we walk away, then there's nothing left. There's no other sacrifice for sin. It says this is really interesting. Verse 29, or 28. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So anyone who rejected the law, the rules, the Ten Commandments, those things that were given to Moses to guide God's people. He says, how much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who is treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctifies them or is able to sanctify us, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? So listen to this. He's saying, and this is one of these arguments, if you pay attention when you read the Bible, you'll see these constantly. The argument is from lesser to greater, okay? It's from lesser to greater. And what the writer is doing is he's going back to Moses and he says, look, I have talked about throughout Hebrews how much greater Jesus is. In fact, the theme of Hebrews is Jesus is greater. He talked about how Jesus brought a better covenant. Remember, he set aside the first covenant that was through the law and works, and now he's given us this covenant of grace. It talks about how he was a greater priest. And a greater priest who brought this new covenant. It talks about how he was a greater sacrifice. And so in this, he's saying, think about this. If people died because they rejected the law of Moses, and Moses is less than Jesus, then how much more do the people who trample upon the blood of Christ deserve to be punished? And what he means by trampled, it's a word that literally means like to abhor it, to disdain it, to hate it, to despise Christ, to turn away completely. And he's saying, how much more if people were killed because they disobeyed the law, they rejected the law, how much more then if they reject the Son of God who gave his life for them? And so he's telling us that this greater to lesser argument of Moses to Jesus, and that this is just a logical thing, that if this was punished and it was so small compared to what Jesus has come and done, then how much more? He talks about how it's insulting the Spirit of grace. When Jesus was on the earth and He was doing miracles, there were times where they would say he was doing it by the power of Satan. And Jesus says, you can blaspheme against me, you can blaspheme against the Son. He says, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it's not forgiven. And really what that is, and what I believe it is it's giving credit to Satan for what God is doing. And he's looking at them and he's wanting them to understand this. That if you walk away, then really what you're doing is you're rejecting the Spirit of grace. You're counting it as an unholy thing. The one who is holy and who died to make you holy, you're counting it as an unholy thing. And it's not transforming your life because it's only surface deep. And I would challenge you today to consider this warning. Has anything changed when you said you became a Christian, when you prayed a prayer? Did anything change in your life? Have you matured through the years? See, if you're a Christian or claim to be a Christian and you're no different now than you were 20, 30, 40, you know, 10, 5 years ago, a year ago, then I would question that. Because God is working in our hearts. He's taking us from glory to glory as we look into the face of Christ. He's moving us towards himself. His loving kindness draws us to this place of repentance, and he calls us to intimacy and to walk with him. And as we walk with him and we abide in him, he produces a different fruit in us. But the warning is, check your heart. Check your heart. Is it just a disguise that you've been wearing? Have you just been going through religious motions? Has it just been a mask? Or is this something that God is really come into your life, you've really said yes to Jesus as Savior. You've said yes to Jesus as Lord. Or is it all just a disguise, just an act? My son had a jamboree, which is where you kind of go and the football teams play different football teams like for 30 minutes and then you go to another one. The only thing I remember is it was at the 1st of August and it was hot. It was really hot. Kind of like we're talking about here, hell. And so anyway, I kind of had the beard already going, you know. I had some sunglasses on and I have to be careful with my skin, just like with skin cancer, all this stuff. And so I had on a long sleeve shirt, like one of those kind of dry fit shirts with a hood. And so I had beard, I had the sunglasses, and I had the hood pulled over my head. I kind of looked like the Unabomber, which I know if you're in college, you probably never heard of. But I kind of looked like the Unabomber. But the other thing was, like, I walked through the crowd and nobody knew who I was. It was like the greatest, like, disguise. Nobody knew who I was. I'm walking by people. I'm like, what's up? And nobody really knew. And so now I do that all the time. But the thing is, and I challenge you with this, have you just been wearing a really good disguise? Or is a relationship with Christ a legitimate thing in your life? Because it's very different. Jesus in John chapter 7 even said, look, just because you say Lord, Lord, doesn't mean that you're going to spend eternity with me. He says, many who do that, I'm going to say, oh, get away from me. I never knew you. And these are people who performed miracles and did all kinds of crazy stuff in his name. But he's like, look, just because you played the game, it doesn't mean I knew you. Just because you went through the motions, it doesn't mean that you belong to me. The question is, like, is it just something that's surface level, or is it really something that's penetrated my heart? Do I really know the intimacy of God through the power of his Holy Spirit? Am I really walking with him? Because the promise is that if I'm walking with him, one, that I walk in, I can rely on his love. The second thing is that he promises he will bear fruit, that he'll give us joy, he'll give us life. But the challenge and the warning is to make sure this isn't skin deep. He's telling us, examine yourself, and he's encouraging those who are beginning to want to pull away from the persecution and walk away from Jesus and trample upon the blood of Christ and to count him as unholy and to walk away from the only one who can sanctify us or make us right with God and begin to change our lives. He's saying, don't do that. Now in verse 32, we begin to shift. We'll go back to 30. He says, for we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's not as popular today to talk about this, but there will be a judgment. There will be a time that we stand before God. And he says, it's a dreadful thing. It literally means it's terrifying to stand before a holy God when we're not clothed in the holiness and righteousness of Christ. And then he says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to an insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew, listen, you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. So now he's shifting and he's saying, I'm warning you, don't reject the only way to God. Don't reject the love of Christ. Don't reject the sacrifice of Jesus. Don't let this be something that's skin deep. Don't wear a disguise and try to pretend, because when you stand before God, that disguise is not going to work. God does not look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And the question is really, is Christ the one who is in your heart? Is he the one through the Spirit who's given you a new heart? Is he the one through the Spirit who's given you a new life? Is he the one through the Spirit who's taken you from death to life in him? And then he's saying to them, remember those earlier days. He's beginning to talk to some of them who have been there before. There was a group in this process that they were growing. They were spiritually maturing. And he's talking to both groups, but he's like, listen, you guys have been there. This isn't the first time you've been in this place. Remember those earlier days when you went through the persecution? Remember those earlier days when you were publicly exposed to insult? Remember the earlier days when you stood beside those who were so treated? Remember the earlier days when you suffered alongside those in prison? Remember the earlier days when you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you had better, greater possessions that were coming? Because you know this, don't throw away your confidence. And we can look at this stuff and we can go, but this was written to people so long ago. And man, it really, I don't know how much it applies to us. This is exactly where we are, people. You can be anything you want to be today, but Christian. You can be anything you want to be today, but Christian. Doesn't matter anything else, it's acceptable, but Christian. And I can tell you this, I don't believe it's going to get any better. I believe that it's going to be where we are facing more trials. I believe it's going to be where we're facing more challenges. I believe it's going to be where we're ridiculed for our faith more. I believe it's going to be harder for us to be in public and confess our faith in Jesus. I believe it's headed that way, right? And we pray for revival, we pray for change, but the way the trajectory is going, we need to be prepared to persevere in difficult and challenging times. And we need to be looking ahead to what's to come and the promises of God, knowing that if they come and they try to persecute, if they come and they try to confiscate my property, if they come and they ridicule me, if they come and they are against me, if they come and they say we can't meet, if they come and whatever they do, here's the thing that we can know and we can trust in. They cannot take away the promises of God. And we hold on to that. It's a different perspective. No matter what they try to do, what anyone tries to do, what a professor, a boss, a college, a business, whatever. God's promises are the same and they're trustworthy. And if we look to the promises instead of looking at the problems, it says that we can even have joy in the midst of that. You probably haven't noticed this, but we're in the middle of an election season, right? And here's the thing, I don't know who's going to win, but there's a couple of things I do know. One, the Bible says that a king's heart is like water in the hands of God. So this is what that tells me. God is 100% sovereign, no matter who is leading. The other thing that tells me when I look at this and I think about the situation is that I know this. I know who the real king is. I know that we already have victory in this. I know that God is in control and that man's effort to be in control is really in vain. The Bible says that God even laughs and mocks at the nations that think that they're in control. And we know this, that no matter what happens, when we look at the promises of God, if this is something that's really inside of us, even when things are looking bad around us, there's something in us called the Holy Spirit who tells us, hold on. Don't give up. I have a mentor, he tells me all the time, you have need of perseverance. It's really cool, he's got an African accent. You have need of perseverance. I do, I have need of perseverance. But we do. You know where that comes from? It comes from walking with God. It comes from a real relationship with God. It comes from intimacy with God. It comes from the power of the Spirit working in us. It comes from realizing and trusting that Jesus and the promises we've been given are real, and we fix our eyes not on what we see, but on what is unseen. And we have that assurance that what we've tasted a little bit here through Christ is ultimately going to be fulfilled. He says in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. He's talking about patience in the midst of challenges and suffering and difficulties. He's saying he will come and he will not delay. He's telling us be patient, but hold on. Be patient, but be expectant. How many of y'all, you order stuff online? You like to order stuff online, and you don't go to hell for ordering stuff online. You can raise your hand. So how many of you are like this, though? Like, you order something online from wherever, and you get an email that says your order has shipped, and there's a tracking number. How many of you check that tracking number 2 or 3 times a day? Raise your hand. You checked it at 11 a.m., and then you checked it at 1 p.m., and that gummit is still in Ohio. What are they doing? And then you get the notice, like, we apologize, but your order has been delayed. It will be delivered on Thursday instead of Wednesday, and you're like, my gosh! They told me if I ordered it today, it would be here in 2 days. You get mad at FedEx or UPS or post office, or you told me. We're so impatient, right? We're just not a patient people, and yet we're instructed, be patient, wait expectantly, be sober-minded, be vigilant, stand firm, don't give up, hold on. The best is yet to come. Promises are real. The promises are true. The promises are going to be fulfilled. God is sovereign. God is faithful. God is able to be trusted. So hold on. And my encouragement to you today is don't throw away your confidence. If you're in Christ and you know that, like, Jesus has changed my heart, his Spirit has given spirit to my spirit, that he is my life, that I've trusted him as my Savior, I trusted him as my Lord, that I'm clinging to him, that I have a relationship with him, that it's not just surface level religion that isn't worth anything. It's just not some aspect of the gospel that I've said a prayer and so now I'm good. My encouragement to you is, if you have the relationship, don't throw away your confidence. In these times, don't throw away your confidence. My encouragement to you, if you have faith in Christ, it says this, we don't belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. There's something inside of me that when I think about persecution, when I think about those challenging times, there's something inside of me that just rises up in me. I just even feel it now as we talk about it. I guess it's like a righteous indignation that this isn't right, that we have to stand firm in the truth and not be pushed back, not be moved, that we stand firm in the truth of God. Even when it costs us something, that we stand firm. But then here's the other side of that. Today you might realize this has never been real for me. this has never been real for me. I've gone through motions. I played the thing, you know. I've got a good disguise, you know. I can put the sunglasses on with the hoodie, and I walk in church, and I act like it's good. And when people say, how you doing? I'm like, you know, blessed and highly favored by the Most High God. And you think that that's going to get you to heaven. You say the blessing at dinner, and you're like, that's going to get me to heaven. You're nice to people, so you think that's going to get you to heaven. You know, you're seen as a good person or an upstanding person in the community, so that's going to get you to heaven. You modified your behavior a little bit, so now you're a little bit better than you used to be. That's going to get you to heaven. Listen, all that's going to do is bust the gates of hell wide open. The reality is, if you reject the Son of God, his sacrifice and his lordship, you have rejected the one thing that can save your soul. You've rejected the one person who has made a way for you to be reconciled to God. And Jesus wasn't playing a game when he went to the cross. Jesus wasn't playing a game when he hung there. Jesus wasn't playing a game when he bled. Jesus wasn't playing a game when our sin was lifted off of us and placed on him. Jesus wasn't playing a game when the wrath of God fell on him so powerfully that the sky went dark, the earth began to shake. Jesus wasn't playing a game when he said, "It is finished," and he gave up his spirit. Jesus wasn't playing a game when he was put in a tomb and he was dead, lifeless, cold for 3 days. And God wasn't playing a game when he breathed life back into Jesus, rolled away the stone, and Jesus walked out of the tomb. He wasn't playing a game. It wasn't a disguise. Jesus was really resurrected. These people who followed him would not have given their lives for something they knew was a lie. The reality of it is, God wasn't playing a game. Jesus wasn't playing a game, and now the Holy Spirit isn't playing a game. And the Spirit is here today. The Spirit is moving in this place. The Spirit is here because we're here. He's here as we're gathered in the name of Jesus. And I know this, that God is moving in some people's hearts. Some of you, you've been playing the game. You've been wearing the disguise. And today, listen to this warning. Listen to the truth. Listen to this encouragement. Think about the promises. The Bible says to know Jesus is to know the Father. To know Jesus is eternal life. Eternal life doesn't start when we die and go to heaven. Eternal life starts the moment that God puts his Spirit in us. Think about the promises. But most of all, think about who he is. How good he's been to send his son. And even when we look around at this world and we think, man, there's so much stuff out here. It just sucks, man. Look at the world. How could God? When you look Jesus in the eyes on the cross and you see what he did for us and you begin to really think about that, the cross rises higher than all of the crap and the stuff that we see going on around us. And it tells us that he's good. And today, before we go, we got 3 minutes. Before we go, listen, I don't know if you've been playing the game, if you've just been wearing the disguise. I don't know if maybe at one time in your life you kind of had this fling with Jesus, right? And you kind of then rebelled and turned away. I don't know if that's you. I don't know if you've just never really heard the gospel. But today you hear what Jesus has done for us and you say, I know that's what I need. And if you feel that inside your heart, that is God drawing you to himself through his loving kindness. Getting you to turn from your old life to your new life in Christ. And so here's how we do this. I'm going to give you that opportunity to respond to salvation, that today's a day of salvation. We don't do it with heads bowed, eyes closed. We do it with people looking around, and I know that can seem awkward, but awkwardness never killed anybody. And so here's the thing. We believe this is something to celebrate and not be ashamed of. So if today is the day of salvation for you and you're saying yes to Jesus as your Savior and Lord, that you're confessing with your mouth that he is the Lord and you are believing in your heart today that he was raised from the dead and you say, that's me right now, why don't you just put your hand up so we can pray with you and help you take your next steps of faith, that you know today is the day of salvation. Amen. Sir, can we pray with you? Is that okay? We just want to pray with you and help you take your next steps, if that's okay. This is the beginning of a new journey. Anybody else today, you know the Lord's calling you. Amen. Y'all will, we're going to ask you guys to go pray as well, if you don't mind. And just, we want to help you take next steps. I promise nothing weird happens back there. Other than togas and animal sacrifices, it's pretty straight up. Just before I pray, all right. Father, we thank you. Thank you, God, that the gospel is still powerful, that you still work, Lord, in mighty ways. Thank you that you love us so much, that you tell us, Lord, you tell us the truth, that in the beginning we're set apart from you, enemies even. God, you love us so much. You give us a bridge. You give us a way back to you through Jesus, the sacrifice that he made. And God, I thank you that right now he sits at your right hand and he still, Lord, intercedes on our behalf. And I pray, Lord, for those who've come to faith, God, that that seed of your word sinks deeply into their hearts, that there would be nothing that can choke it out, and that in their lives, Lord, that you, God, would do exceedingly and abundantly more through them than they could ever imagine, that God, a harvest 30, 60, 100 times would be produced. Father, I thank you for that. Father, I thank you for every person in this room who is called by your name, who has called upon your name. God, I pray right now in your name, in the authority of your name, that you would overwhelm us with the power of your Holy Spirit, that a righteous boldness would rise up in us to stand firm on your truth. I pray that we would stand firm, and when we've done everything, we would stand. I pray we would stand with the truth, God, around us. I pray we would stand, Lord, with salvation covering our minds and securing our minds. I pray, God, that the shield of faith, that our faith would extinguish every flaming arrow of the enemy. I pray, God, that even in the midst of public humiliation or whatever we may go through, God, I thank you that our feet will still be fitted with the readiness to carry the gospel forward. I thank you, God, for the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that we would use it effectively to take ground for your kingdom, to take back from darkness what belongs to the light, God. I pray, Lord, that we would be steadfast in prayer, fighting, Lord, in prayer and taking ground, Lord, for your glory. So we thank you, Father, that when we leave this place, we are not of those who shrink back, but we are those who charge ahead. And God, we love you and we praise you because you are good and you are ours and we are yours. In Jesus' name, amen.